Dear God, we bring to you this morning our hopes and our joys. We bring to you our frailties and our failings and everything in between. We ask that you accept our worship, that you help us during those times when we are weak, and that you continue to make good on your promise to remove our transgressions from us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for being with us today, even as we enjoy one another's company in your presence. Please continue to be with us as we proclaim your word and try to actually live it out. Thank you for what you do to equip us for your mission every day. In Jesus' name, amen. As far as the east is from the west, so far God removes our transgressions. God forgives our sins. God redeems us. And the reason that we know that more today than we did in days gone by is because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus brought to us, the living Jesus, the living God in our presence, that God came to be with us, to be one of us, to live like we live, to be filled with the kind of joy that you could be filled with and gathered together at a wedding banquet, at a party with one another, enjoying each other's company and the gifts of God, but also to experience the extreme disappointment that comes with living an everyday life where you interact with people and then experience grief along the way. God came and lived all that just like we did. And then when you think that it was that incarnation of God who went to the cross, not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but to show us, to model for us how to die to ourselves, to follow God through thick and thin, and no matter what, whether you are east or west, and everything in between. And then thanks be to God, the death of Jesus and this death that we experience to ourselves is not the end of the story. Jesus was raised from the dead. So too, we get to experience that as well. And we experience that with one another. So when we are baptized into Christ, we are not just baptized into the death of Christ. We join the living Jesus today who lives and continues to bear our humanity to this day, showing us not just what it means to die, but what it means to truly live. And then from there, all day, every day, we keep on living. We live with God in mind. We read scriptures to learn how to keep on living. We love one another. We welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed us. And then, one of those passages of Scripture that continues to have a voice in the life of the church that is truly timeless is this idea that Paul shared with us in Romans 5. You've probably heard this before, but it's worth repeating. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm wondering today, kind of situated uncomfortably between Psalm 103 and Psalm 108, I'm wondering today, how is the body of Christ today still dying for those who are still sinners? So hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, And I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Give victory with your right hand, and answer me, so that those whom you love may be rescued. God has promised, in His sanctuary, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. And Edom, I hurl my shoe. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies, or grant us help against the foe, for human help's worthless. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. If Psalm 103 sounds like Beethoven, Psalm 108 sounds like Metallica. But if we're true to what we say about our love, this gift of God that we call Scripture, and what God has given us, we keep on reading all of it, even if in practice we like some parts better than others. You ever heard a sermon from Psalm 108? You know why? It's not the language we speak anymore. It's different. It's different than our experience of God. So how can we come and be with all the people of God today, even from this sort of experience that's different? You know, it's not comfortable anymore to read Psalms like 108 that call down destruction on our enemies, especially because it's so much harder these days to say out loud who our enemies really are. But if we ask this of Scripture, who is it? Who are we talking about when we read something like Psalm 108? If we ask that question of Scripture, 9 times out of 10, the enemy is whoever or whatever keeps us from our deep longing and presence with God. Everything from minor distractions to full-on barriers. Everything that keeps us from God. Then suddenly the conversation around the enemies of God takes on a little different tack. I think it's good stewardship for us to be having the conversation that we're having as a church these days about how the church should respond to recent legislation surrounding same-sex marriage. We had this conversation for 4 weeks in a row during our flock luncheons, and it was actually a really good experience to get to come in and everyone get to have a voice and talk. Quite frankly, I'm grateful to God that we can even have the conversation, that we are in the kind of church where we can speak openly to one another, knowing full well that the spectrum of opinions and beliefs is probably pretty broad, even in this room. And we know from experience that's true of a lot of things. Name a subject, spectrum of opinions and beliefs, probably pretty broad in this room, and yet here we are. Why do we keep coming in here together and worshiping with one another if that's the case? You see, somewhere along the way, we must dare to read both Psalms, Psalm 103 and Psalm 108, taking the time to proclaim God's redemption, while at the same time not losing sight of the real enemy here. Because, brothers and sisters, the real enemy is never the most current topic of conversation or controversy. It's always been something else. I remember back in the 1980s when I started taking this whole living with God thing seriously. I was a teenager. I wanted to be in the presence of God. I wanted to know God. I didn't know how to find God, but I knew God was there, so I was on this quest. And so started really taking church seriously as a teenager, but there was this topic at church. You guys who remember church from the 1980s, remember what the big one was? Divorce. That was the big topic. But from what I was picking up from sermons and conversations, the discussion was shifting. And you know why the conversation, I think, was shifting? It's because elders' kids were getting divorced. And so suddenly, it was no longer a distant topic. It got close to home. And the church realized, somewhere along the way, at least some did, that telling divorced people that they were disqualified from living with God was probably not the most godly response the church could offer to those who were already disoriented as it was. When I was a freshman in college, as a fresh Bible major, completely naive to how rough and tumble these Church of Christ people could get, 60 of us started as freshman Bible majors. 3 or 4 of whom were young women. I didn't really think it was a big deal, mainly because no one bothered to tell me in my burgeoning faith that I was supposed to think it was a big deal. No one informed me of that, and so I didn't think it was a big deal. And so every day, our freshman Bible majors class for a solid year was 5 days a week. It was a 4-hour class, and we had to go to school 5 hours. I didn't think that was fair. Anyway, we had to go 5 hours every single day, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock, right after lunch, 1 to 2, freshman Bible majors class, and every one of us was assigned throughout the semester. You had to do a devotional. You had 5 minutes. You get up in front of the class, 5 minutes, give your devotional, sit down, and we go on with our class. Well, I remember the day that Monica got up, went up to the lectern at the front of class, and got ready to do her 5-minute devotional, and some guys in my freshman Bible majors class got up and walked out. And I thought, what's the big deal? She's just talking about God. Aren't we all here to learn about God, talk about God, learn how to talk about God in front of a church? Because one of these days you're going to have to get up in front of a church and actually talk about God. So what's the big deal? Well, somewhere along the way during that 4-year period, I went ahead and drank the Kool-Aid and thought, oh, well, maybe there is something wrong with women getting up and talking about God. Because some people read me some passages of Scripture and said, this is wrong. Okay, I guess it's wrong. And so I believed for a while, okay, well, maybe this is wrong. And then, by the time I went to Princeton, I was at opening chapel, my very first day on campus at Princeton Theological Seminary. And during opening chapel, this person went up to the pulpit and started preaching. And I thought, are we about to get hit by lightning? But did I tell you it was a woman? Are we about to get hit by lightning here? Because this can't be right. And so, you know, I listened to her sermon, kind of looking over my shoulder the whole time, make sure that nothing bad was going to happen to me. And then as I got to know her through this one sermon, and she preached, and then as I got to know her through class, it suddenly occurred to me, man, she actually loves God. And what she is saying is bringing us closer to God. This is intriguing. And then I found out that she wrote books. Wow, that's impressive. So I picked one up, a book called When God is Silent. And she talks about how to preach to a congregation when the silence of God can be deafening. I thought, wow, I learned some stuff about preaching. from a woman. And it was a game changer for me. And it was mainly because I got to know a person instead of an issue. I got to know a person instead of a controversy. In the meantime, a few churches to this day decided to be bold enough to read Scripture and still decide that the most godly response to women participating in the life of God and the life of the church would be to have everyone be stewards of these wonderful gifts of proclamation regardless of your chromosomal makeup. But this is not just about us using our gifts. This is about the church carrying out what must be the ultimate mission of the church, being a place where those seeking God can actually find God. If that's not our ultimate mission every single day, then we need to start over, have a conversation until that is acknowledged as our ultimate mission. Did you know that you have friends and family members who actually don't really care whether we have a guitar in the church or not? Did you know that? They don't care. You know what they really care about? My friends who are not Christian, when they want to have conversations with me about God, we don't ever talk about pianos. We don't ever talk about women preachers. You know what we talk about? There's a central question that always comes up in these conversations that happen, and I don't know why they always happen around midnight to 1 o'clock, but that does seem to be the case. You know what the number one thing they always want to talk about? Is God there? And then if we can get past the "is God there" question, the one that emerges next is, if God is actually there, does God really care? And then the one that seems to follow, if God actually does care, can I have access to God? That's what they want to know. Because they've reached a point in their life, or they've been told by someone in the past, maybe a church, maybe some Christian, who knows, but they've been told somewhere along the past, God, yeah, God's there, and God does care about some people. He just doesn't care about you. See, the true enemy we should be praying against has never been divorced people, or gay people, or people of name your least favorite group. The true enemy of the people of God is any enemy that says you cannot have access to God. And God forbid that that enemy is ever us. If Scripture says kind of one starting thing that begins all of our conversations about who we are as the people of God, it's in the Gospel of Matthew, which has the largest blocks of Jesus' preaching. About a third of the way through, Jesus speaks His first Great Commission. You've heard of the Great Commission, right? End of Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, that one. That's not the first Great Commission. There is a first one back in chapter 9, when in Jesus' second really big block of preaching, in all of these big blocks of preaching in Matthew, before Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, His first Great Commission is go and learn. First Great Commission is go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I'm deeply comforted by the gracious and merciful Jesus that what He said was not go and practice this, because that's just too hard. He just wants us to go learn what it means. Spend your whole Christian life just learning what this means. Go ahead and practice it. Here's the good news of Christian experience. You're going to mess up. There are going to be times where you prefer sacrifice over mercy. There are plenty of times where I prefer sacrifice over mercy. You know why? Because I can list out sacrifice. I can name it. I can say, I did this right, I did this right. I didn't do that right, but it's okay. I did this right. Mercy. Because you know what happens? If I dare to step out as a Christian and show someone mercy, I have to learn how to be a gracious recipient of God's mercy somewhere along the way. And I'm not very good at that. A lot of us aren't. But thanks be to God, God is gracious, full of mercy and compassion. And so, first, before we do anything else, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I mean, when faced with decisions that don't have a clear-cut answer, if we are going to err, let us commit to learning. That's enough right there. But if we're going to err, let's err on the side of mercy. And sometimes it's not even about the topic at hand. Y'all think I'm talking about one thing, I'm really talking about something else. Because sometimes in the life of the church, the best place to start showing mercy is with each other. Because right now in this room, this is a safe environment. It's a safe place for us to practice mercy with one another. For instance, as we try to decide everything from how to pass on our faith to our children, to what to do about the ever-growing coarseness that pervades our culture, even as we talk to one another and live out one another's lives, let's choose mercy. I'm only speaking for myself, especially because I'm speaking before a group of people who are situated on a broad spectrum of beliefs about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. I'm acknowledging that at this moment, that I am saying these things out loud before a group of people who are broad on that spectrum. For, against, and where a lot of us are situated, which is, I don't know yet. That's where we are right now. And so knowing that, this is just me speaking. I'm not speaking on behalf of the pastoral team or the whole church. I'm going to tell you where I am. I don't know what I think as a clearly stated, well-defined position. I've heard multiple sides and perspectives, and right now, I'm just trying to listen. So far, each conversation I've had or heard makes sense from a certain point of view. And so I'm still trying to listen. But I will tell you this. If someone walks through the doors of my life, much less the doors of this church, our mission is to take them by the hand and go on a journey together in a long walk with God. My job is not to ask them to submit their life history before they come in and worship God with us. Because if we take the lust sins seriously in Scripture, most of us are going to be in trouble if we have to submit our own private history of our own sexualities. We're all being shaped every day into a new creation. Every one of us. Even if you don't acknowledge God, you're still on the same journey that all of us are on because we are a part of God's creation. Thanks be to God. All who seek the Lord, we believe, honor God in the very act of saying, I want to know God. And so anyone who says, I want to know God, our mission as a church is to walk side by side with them. Because, after all, probably the reason that most of us are here on a Sunday morning like this is because we want to know God. If you struggle with anger, for example, here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is still here. Greedy people, gossips, and even those who made that big mistake 30 years ago that haunts you to this day. God is still here. We as a church exist to remind people of that truth because the rest of the world has mastered the art of telling them to forget. And so we come in here and we proclaim God is still here. I have two acquaintances who I think are becoming my friends, who are two women who happen to be married to one another. I will tell you that in no way do I pretend to understand their pasts, their decisions, nor their present circumstances just because I read a couple of books. I do know, however, from our conversations and time spent together, that they love God and they seek God. Whether for or against or in this I don't know category, of any given topic, issue, debate, or conversation, even those times when the individuals of the church might agree, disagree, hug, or shrug, the collective mission of the church is to look at all who come to the Lord and say, let us walk to the Lord and with the Lord together. And before we go any further on any conversation, no matter how controversial or how many differing viewpoints exist, let us honor God by learning from one another. And probably one of the most godly things we can do, let's listen to each other. Amen.